When I last spoke, I spoke about Jesus, the water of life, and the woman at the well. This was really exciting. The response of people who wanted life and a saviour, who were ignorant of what was before them, but came to know Jesus as the saviour of the world. Now we have the opposite. We have those who are very knowledgeable in the scriptures, but when meeting the subject of the scriptures, they want to kill him. Sounds awfully depressing, doesn't it? But Jesus responds with teaching from which we can and they should have learnt. We'll be looking at four reasons why Jesus could call God his Father and that he was his Son, and then five witnesses who show who Jesus was, then how we can have eternal life. But first of all, we need a reading. So Judy's going to come out and read to us from the scriptures. Thank you.
Right, the reading is from John chapter 5, verses 16 to 47. And if you've got the Bethany Bible, it's on page 1068. 1068, reading from John 5, verses 16 to 47. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defence, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Very truly, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favour, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Thank you. It's a lot of words, wasn't it? Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. What had Jesus done? There was a man who had been an invalid for 38 years, perhaps a paralysis of some sort. Anyway, he was unable to lead a normal life. So he was healed by Jesus, and to confirm the extent of his healing, Jesus told him to pick up his mat and walk. Now, this looked like working on the Sabbath to the Jewish leaders. And so Jesus was at fault for not making the man observe this. So they harassed and ill-treated Jesus. Jesus' answer was that he only did what he sees the Father doing. And why shouldn't the Son do as his Father does? As the Son grows up in the family, he would watch his Father and try to do the same things. The business or work that the Father did, the Son was expected to do also, particularly the older son. The son would have to be obedient to his father, otherwise he would not be fit for doing the father's work. This all seems right and proper. But Jesus was calling God his own father. Jesus, as a good son, would do as the Father God did and said. The Jewish leaders were offended that Jesus aided and abetted working on the Sabbath. But what was the law that this man had transgressed? Did Jesus break the Sabbath law? Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11 says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The emphasis here is to rest, or to cease from your work, from your daily work. Plainly, carrying your bed or bedroll after healing wasn't doing work. By Jesus' time, the religious leaders added extra burdensome rules and traditions for keeping the Sabbath. Some people call it gilding the lily. And they had elevated their own rules to the level of God's instructions. It was so bad that when Jesus' disciples once walked through a field and ate some heads of grain, the Pharisees accused them of breaking the Sabbath because they were supposedly harvesting and threshing. I hardly think so. What of the other charge they had against Jesus? Verse 17, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." They thought it was wrong that Jesus should be calling God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. In verses 19 to 23, we get Jesus' answer to the Jewish claim that he was making himself equal with God. And in these verses, first reason that it supports the claim, the Son acts precisely like the Father. Jesus does what his Father does. He also says that the Son can only do what his Father does. The way in which Jesus used the title Son and his custom of calling God his Father shows a particularly close relationship. Second reason, the Father shows the Son his plans. Jesus sees what the Father is doing because the Father loves him and shows him what he does. And the third reason, the Son, like the Father, has power to give life. God has said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, "There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand." Then we come to the fourth reason. The Son has been given authority for judgment by the Father. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. The Father has given Jesus authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And this is repeated by Jesus just before he goes back to the Father, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, when it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Jesus does what the Father does, sees what the Father is doing, like a son would see his father doing his work before the Father passes it on to the Son. Jesus, like the Father, has power to give life, and he has been given authority to judge all. These supporting reasons for the Son's position is so that these people might honour the Son as they honour the Father. Of the four reasons given, that which focuses on the Father's love for the Son is the most significant. It gives the basis for the Father revealing everything through the Son. As was said by God the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Verse 24, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Eternal life, life in the world to come, was supposed to be available only when the dead would be raised. But Jesus provides new life already for those who trust in him. Verses 25 to 30. Here Jesus speaks on the resurrection for those who have done good and will have eternal life with him, and those who have done evil to face judgment. "Now, I trust Jesus for my salvation, but I'm not good. I know and understand this because of what Jesus has suffered for me. The good that we must do is to accept the word of God, Jesus' words, to accept and obey them, so that we also may have eternal life, and also do the works of Jesus." Now we come to the testimony of the five witnesses of Jesus. I deliberately put a court scene there because, in a way, it's as though Jesus was on trial. In verses 31 to 40, Jesus almost appears to be in court, for he has accusers and witnesses. God's law required more than one witness in a trial, so Jesus acknowledged that his own testimony was admissible only when confirmed by other witnesses. So he introduces a series of witnesses for his defense. Verse 32, "There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true." Jewish teachers sometimes spoke of God in roundabout terms. Here Jesus refers to God as another. The first witness for Jesus' defense was God himself. Jesus might have had in mind God's voice at his baptism. In Mark chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Of course, it could be God's continual presence with Jesus. Verses 33 to 35. Jesus' second witness was John the Baptist, who pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. In John chapter 1, verse 29 to 34, where we get John the Baptist saying, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John also said, "I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Back to verse 36. Jesus said, "I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me." Jesus' third witness was his teachings and miracles, and were signs that unveiled his true identity and pointed to the Father who sent him. Verses 39 to 40. Jesus' fourth witness was the Scriptures, God's Word. The Old Testament pointed to the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled its prophecies. You may know that after Jesus' resurrection, he spoke to two disciples on the Emmaus Road, and how, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Jesus is in the Old Testament. Verses 39 to 40. Jesus said, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Scripture says in various places, "Do this and you will live." And the Jewish teachers read this as, "Do this and you'll have life in the world to come." So they believed that one had eternal life through the Scriptures. But Jesus says that the Scriptures witness to him. So to reject him is to disobey the Scriptures. In spite of all that Jesus said, they did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that they could have life through him. We can, and we do, have life in Jesus. In John chapter 1 verse 4, John says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." John the Apostle also wrote in John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe, or continue to believe, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." We can have life in Jesus. Letter of John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." This life is eternal life that we all can have. Now Jesus puts his accusers on trial and accuses them in verses 41 to 47. Now Jewish trials sought to discover the truth. Falsely accused defendants could not only prove their innocence, but could prosecute their accusers too, which Jesus does here. Verse 42. Jesus said, "But I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts." Jesus' charge to them was that the Jewish leaders did not have God's love within them. Without God's love, it was impossible for them to understand the things he was doing. Verse 44. Jesus said, "How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" The Jewish leaders pursued honor and prestige from each other. They love religious life, but they have forgotten to love God. This hypocrisy made them liable to judgment. Verses 45 to 47. Jesus' final and fifth witness was Moses, the founding father of Judaism. John the Baptist had already compared Jesus with Moses, but the Jewish leaders were ignoring Moses' clear words about the Messiah. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," that is Moses, "from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Then in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials, and to his whole land. Moses witnesses to Jesus in his writings. That is, the first five books of the Old Testament. They were attributed to Moses. Ancient Judaism viewed Moses as an intercessor for Israel. But Jesus says that Moses will instead be their prosecutor. Jewish teachers regarded Moses as the central prophetic figure of history. And even many pagans knew of Moses as Israel's lawgiver. So, Jesus' witnesses were God, John the Baptist, Jesus' teaching and his miracles, the scriptures, then finally Moses, who predicted his coming. So we can tell that a prophet did appear, who was greater than all the prophets, but he was also God's son, Jesus. He is the one who gives life and gives it to the full. It is also eternal life with him. He is also the one who saved us by going to the cross. We were all born to live, but sin corrupted that. So God sent one, born to die for us all. The irony of all this, of course, was that the Jewish authorities were judging the one who is judge of all the earth. Just want to repeat what Jesus said in verse 24 again. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And in verses 28 and 29. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Eternal life, the life in the world to come, is available to all, but Jesus provides new life now for those who trust in him.